venerable religious, dear parishioners, as you know, we are celebrating the centennial this year. And what a marvelous accomplishment 100 years is. Very, very few people, as we know, make it to their 100th birthday. I remember being at one birthday of a 100-year-old, and she needed the help of a granddaughter and a great-granddaughter to blow out the 3 candles on her cake that were in the shape of a 100. And later on, before she reached her 101st birthday, she passed away, a very good traditional Catholic lady. And 100 years ago, the mount was being built. And they were probably up to the second or third floors of the main building. And we are celebrating that because we have the same traditional Catholic faith that the Jesuits had 100 years ago, untainted by the modernism that would come in so strongly with Vatican II and even some of the years before that. And then we see the marked departure from what the Catholic Church believed and practiced and did. And this is why we are here. We're not going to the new Mass. We have separated ourselves because we know it is indeed so wrong. But let us continue to celebrate, you know, the 100 years. And we're doing it throughout 2015. You know, even we give a lot of value to that number 100, even the word percent. You know, when we say 80% or 45% or whatever, it's of course comes right from the Latin, per centum, 80 parts per 100 or 45 parts per 100. So certainly something to give thanks to God for with great gladness. You know, God has been so good to us. He's provided so well. We have to stop and count these blessings. And we have to try to have that sense of history. You know, modernists don't like history. They don't like tradition. Or if they appeal to tradition or history, it's only to justify the radical changes that they want to enact. It's living for the present moment. You know, what's the cultural current? What's politically correct? That's what modernists are after. But in doing so, they miss out, they reject the lessons of the past. And we have to understand the Catholic Church in the context of its 2,000-year history. And unlike civil governments that come and go and don't last, there's been nothing that has lasted 2,000 years. Not like the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has a faith which does not change. So it's important that we look back to the past, that we don't see ourselves isolated in this present moment. And yes, when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, we do seem like a very small number. But when we look at 2,000 years and how we fit in that 2,000 years, then it makes all the sense in the world, what we're doing and why we're doing it. You know, interestingly, 2015 is a centennial many times over for some other events. Something else I would like to mention, that 100 years ago in Portugal, Lucia, one of the 3 Fatima seers, was favored with 3 silent apparitions of an angel. It was in 1916 that she and Francisco and Jacinta had 3 visions of an angel in which he spoke to them, and he identified himself as the angel of Portugal. And who's the patron saint of Portugal? Saint Michael the Archangel. So as the mount is being built, we have good reason to believe that Saint Michael, of course, he can be, angels can be in more than one place at the same time. He's over in Portugal doing the silent apparitions, preparing Lucia for the three visions that would happen in 1916. So I think that's not just a little bit significant. We do strongly believe and uphold and promote the Fatima message. But let me take you 800 years ago, talking about multiple centennials here. I want to take you back to 1215. And two very significant events happened in that year, 800 years ago. One of them was the signing of the Magna Carta, in which, with the help of one of the bishops of England, they prevailed upon King Henry, I believe it was King Henry, actually I'm forgetting the name of the king, but they prevailed upon him to share some of his power, not have this absolute power, but to be sure to consult and have some kind of input from the lesser rulers, the nobles, and so forth. It's a seminal event in the history of mankind, the Magna Carta in 1215. But also in 1215 was the Fourth Council of the Lateran, celebrating the 800th anniversary of that. On April 19th of that year, the Pope called, I believe it was Innocent III, called for a council of the church to address various doctrinal and moral issues. And so he convoked all the bishops of the world. It was a very large event that began actually in November of that year. And among the solemn decrees and teachings of that council was that all Catholics are to go to confession and communion at least once a year during Easter time. Now, it's important we also understand that this was not invented in 1215. You see, this is where false accusations have been made, the Catholic Church invents dogmas. No. Actually, there have been teachings along those lines, but this was a very formal decree for the whole church saying, this is part of being a practicing Catholic. Make sure you go to confession and communion at least once a year during Easter time and, of course, when in danger of death. But really, these are not inventions of the church, because it was Jesus who said on Easter Sunday night, as we read in today's gospel, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. That happened Easter Sunday night when the apostles were told to hear confessions. And it was our blessed Lord himself who would say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. So this decree of the church, formalized at the Fourth Council of the Lateran, was simply telling us what Jesus already commanded us to do. So I just wanted to share this historical aspect with you so that we understand ourselves as part of a 2,000-year context. Keep looking back to what the church taught. And by the way, we will see this tremendous continuity. You will not see the church contradicting herself. She teaches, she faithfully passes on what Christ taught. It fits together. And even though the church has gone through many a crisis, many a time of persecution, and right now we are in the crisis of modernism where all the hierarchy of Vatican II has gone into this new religion, our Lord is still with us, and he expects us to hold on to the Catholic faith, pure and undefiled and unchanged. The church cannot change any of Christ's teachings. The church cannot invent new doctrines. But new doctrines were invented by the modernists and, beginning with Vatican II, promulgated. It is indeed a black and white difference when you compare some things. For example, before Vatican II, the church always taught it's a sin to worship together with other religions. This doesn't mean we, you know, hate people or condemn, you know, people as individuals. No, we just say, I'm sorry, but I can't worship with you in your church. The church has always said that was a sin against faith. We pray, we love people that are not Catholics, so we pray that they be converted. But Vatican II said it's a good thing sometimes to worship in common. You know, for the priest to go down to the Protestant church and have a ceremony with them. That's black and white difference. Which do you choose? Of course, we choose what the church has always taught. And then there's this very clear teaching from Vatican Council I, which took place from 1869 to 1870. And this is a quote to definitely try to keep in mind. And this would refute anybody that says, you know, dogmas evolve with the times. You know, things change. Yes, we know that things change, but the faith never changes. Listen to this solemn teaching of Vatican I. That meaning of the sacred dogmas is ever to be maintained, which has once been declared by Holy Mother Church, and there must never be any abandonment of this sense under the pretext or in the name of a more profound understanding. So once it was proclaimed by a pope or a council, this has been given to us by Christ, we're never going to change that. And this is where faith is an anchor for us in a sea of change. We know we can absolutely hold to that because God doesn't change and his teachings don't change. See yourselves again, and I know I'm repeating myself here. Let's keep ourselves in the 2,000 years framework. By ourselves now, yes, we're a minority. But put ourselves in the 2,000 years, we are always going to be a majority. Sure, there are going to be difficulties, crises. I was just asked this past week by a Vatican II person, how do you expect to resolve the problem with, you know, with Vatican II and no, and you know, you say we need the chair of Peter is vacant. How are you going to get a new pope? And what came to my mind was, of course, what the holy women were saying on their way to anoint the body of Jesus. Who will roll back the stone? Way too big for us. We cannot roll it by ourselves. But in faith and love, they did what they could do, and God took care of the rest. And as we know, there was no need to anoint the body, for the resurrection had taken place. Today has been also called Mercy Sunday, because we commemorate the institution of the Sacrament of Mercy on Easter Sunday. And today, Thomas, that unbelieving Thomas, who became, of course, the great Saint Thomas the Apostle, died a martyr for Christ. But at this moment, he just was refusing to believe. And he had put conditions on our Lord. And Jesus, in his mercy and his infinite love, actually met his conditions and let him put his finger into his side, his finger into the wounds of the hands. What a beautiful thing the infinite mercy of God is. I want you to think about this, that if God had not created this human race, which would be sinful, His infinite mercy would have always existed, of course, but it would have never been exercised because there would be no sinners to forgive. And just remember, whenever we tell Jesus we're sorry, and let us often say that in our lives, "My Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. Please forgive me." Remember that we are then receiving an exercise of infinite mercy. God is infinitely just. He is also infinitely merciful. We're not exactly sure how those two interplay between each other, but when we receive forgiveness, we always receive what we do not deserve. We receive forgiveness, and God's infinite goodness gives that to us. So among the many blessings that for which to thank God, let us thank him for his mercy. Let us never abuse that mercy. Let us remember that he is also just, infinitely just. But thank him for the mercy that he shows us and gives us so bountifully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.